Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're going to be this morning. I'm going to preach a message entitled, How to War. Are you surviving, students? Somebody say, just barely. I don't know if I'm going to make it through this. You will. Maybe you're surprised you made it this far. Maybe the faculty is really surprised you made it this far. Say, well, you know that because I was one of those guys. I'm grateful for my time here at Ambassador. I was telling Brother Beal when we talked earlier this year and trying to nail things down for this time, I told him, I said, I'm super grateful for my time at Ambassador. They taught me how to be a student of the Bible. If you take that with you out of here, it will greatly enhance your ministry. It doesn't matter where you go, what you do, or who you're with, or what kind of people you end up ministering to. They all need the Bible. And this morning, I'm going to attempt to teach you how to war. This is something that I'm only going to be able to give you some instruction on. This is not something as you're basically going to have to learn how to do this yourself. In other words, it's not something that I can just theologically look at or we can look at in the Bible and you walk out of here and ace the test. It's something you're going to have to live. I can tell you that no matter who you are in this room, you will war. You get to pick how you war. Some of you will war well, some of you will not. Say, how do you know that? Because I know some guys that I sat in the room in the dorms with, and we talked and we had great conversations and all those things, and there's many of them who are not in the ministry today. Some of them not even in church. So just because you have a 4-year degree does not mean that you've arrived. Some of them failed through moral reasons. Some of them, but I can tell you all the reasons have revolved around a spiritual warfare that took place in their lives. For me, I've been through some wars, and I want to share just a brief one before we get into the text. About 2 years ago, on my street, some young gang members moved in, unbeknownst to us. They did not renounce their arrival. But when we heard the shootings, we knew something was not right. We heard bullets firing. And we began to question if we were in the right neighborhood. God had given me a specific verse for that house and shown me that this is the house He wanted me to live in. And so I took that verse back to my God and I said, Dear God, You told me to live here. And so I'm not leaving until You say go. Now, I'm not going to tell you that I didn't look around. Well, it got worse. The shootings increased in frequency and in the amount of bullets that were being fired. Until one day, a young man ran out the back of that house into the Walmart parking lot and began firing off rounds with an AR. He's about 17, 18 years old. The local police department, I live in San Antonio, Texas. It's a huge place, twice the size of Charlotte. And the local police department all rained down. There was probably about 40 police cars in the area. They were chasing the young men who were shooting at each other. One of the young men, who was extremely athletic, began jumping fences from 10 to 15 houses down. and was clearing the fence in a single jump. I had just seen that something was happening. I'd been home for a bit. I heard the shots fired. Didn't know the extremeness of what had just taken place. And so I was out in my yard talking to my neighbor about what was happening. Why is this neighborhood going down? She's lived there for 30 years. Unknown to me, as my back is turned, he is crossing my fence with an AR strapped to his chest. I'm in a perfect line of sight. He could have shot me right there. He crossed into my fence, and unbeknownst to me at the same time, my daughter had walked to the back of our porch and seen in the double huge sliding glass doors a young man place an AR over the fence and single-handedly jump over. Walked through our yard and did the same thing. When I came back into the house, I didn't know any of this had taken place. My family was huddled down in the floor on their faces, and I said, "What is going on?" They said, "He's in the backyard." I ran upstairs, I grabbed my shotgun, and I walked out and I cleared the yard myself. Later, I wished that he had been in the backyard. But the longer I thought about that, Brother Beal, the less I agreed with my first inclination. Because I know this, had he been in my backyard, I would have shot him dead. There would have been zero hesitation. And there would be a young black male dead in my backyard. And I would have to live with that. To say that I was uneasy would be a very nice way to say this. For nights I struggled to sleep. Every time I heard anything that sounded like a shot, I was awake. It interfered with my study time because I can study at home. I didn't want to leave my family a lot and be gone in case something happened, so I felt my ministry was not being done properly. There were a lot of things happening. I'm going to finish the story here in a moment when we get done with this. Let's look at our text, verse number 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now I'm going to tell you something right now. I felt like I was in a physical battle when this stuff was going on in my neighborhood. And I had to go back to the Bible and I had to say, "God, you've got to help me see this differently." Another great passage that helped me tremendously during this time was Psalm 91. And we'll get to a few references on that here in just a little bit as well. But verse 10 talks about how it is most important that we recognize we are in a spiritual battle. This is a battle that we need to have the Spirit of God. We need His power. This is not a physical fight, even though many times it will manifest itself in some type of physical fight. You cannot fight back in the physical. Now, I'm not trying to say you shouldn't ever defend your home. I'm not trying to say that if you are in a physical altercation and someone's pummeling your face, that you shouldn't defend yourself in some way. That's not what I'm saying. By the way, that's not something that Jesus taught either. He actually told his disciples to go out and buy a sword right before the garden. So it's not the fact that God does not want us to defend ourselves. What God wants us to recognize is the battle is first in the spiritual realm. We tend to think the battle is right here with what we're facing, with what is going on in our immediate lives, and that is because we are spiritually not in tune. You say, Pastor Matt, or Brother Matt, what do you want to call me? I read my Bible every day. Well, if you read your Bible every day, let me tell you something. You better recognize that the battle is not in the physical. But somehow we miss this great thing called the spiritual warfare. We miss out on it altogether. Verse 10 is a continuation from Ephesians 5:18 that says, be filled with the Spirit. This is a continuation of thought. We're to be filled with that Spirit. If you and I are going to engage in spiritual warfare, it is imperative that we be filled with the Spirit of God. Young people, I cannot tell you more than anything, you need to be filled with the Spirit of God. I mean, I'm grateful for what you get taught here at Ambassador and what maybe some of you are right in the middle of. You're in the middle of finals. Some of you are planning to come back next year. Some may not. But let me tell you something. Regardless of what you do, it is imperative that you be filled with the Spirit of God. It's imperative for your life, for your marriage. We are not to allow the flesh to make decisions. We're supposed to allow the Spirit of God to make decisions. Jesus warned us in Matthew 26:41. He says, the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Our natural tendency will be to fight back in the physical or in the flesh. It'll be to resist some way. I remember my first year here at Ambassador. It was kind of rough, I'm going to be honest with you. I remember hearing the word fundamentalism in class for the first time. I'd never heard that word. I was like, what's fundamentalism? I didn't even know what it was. And I remember the descriptions that were given and some of the things. And I was like, I don't know. I don't even know if I am a fundamentalist. I did not know. I didn't know anything about it. I had no record. I had no bearing. It would be like a man without a compass. But I'll tell you something, I learned a lot that year and I resisted a lot too. And you know what I resisted it with? I resisted it with my spirit and it came out in my behavior. Because I was unwilling to submit to some things that the school was asking me to do here, it came out in my behavior. And therefore, when I would go to the Lord and I would pray, it was almost like God was ignoring me. You know why? Because my spirit wasn't right. You don't want to get in a place where you are having that kind of battle. But I'm going to tell you something that happens. It happens all the time. It happens when you get out of here and when you go into the ministry, it'll happen. People get mad with you and you've got to do something about it. You've got to handle it. Maybe you're the pastor. Maybe you're the youth pastor and you've really torqued some parent, which is easy to do. I tell you what, youth ministry is easy. Youth parents stink, okay? They're the worst. I'm telling you, they are not fun to deal with. They're the worst to deal with. Well, my kid didn't get this and my kid didn't get that. How come they got this and I didn't? Hey, hey, hey! Who's the teenager? So it's frustrating at times and you've got to remember who you are. You've got to remember that you're not fighting a physical battle. You're fighting a spiritual battle. Verse 12 gives us more explanation on why this can't be physical. Verse 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Life is a struggle. Just to breathe, our body fights against atmospheric pressure and muscles contract. To stand, our bodies fight gravity. And as we age, they fight it less and less. Almost everything we do comes at a struggle. If we're not careful, we begin to struggle physically with a spiritual world. There's where we mess up. I truly believe this is why missionaries come home and never go back to the field. I truly believe that this is why pastors leave a hard place. I truly believe this is why folks in the church move from church to church, city to city, because the struggle is real. It's not always spiritual battle when we make a life change, but I certainly believe that many times spiritual battles are completely dismissed from our thinking. The word wrestle means to engage in an intense struggle. I remember another Paul, I can't remember his last name, but when we were in the dorms together, he's a big guy. He outweighed me by a good 70 pounds. Yes, you knew who I was talking about. And I would say, Paul, I want to wrestle. And he'd be like, no, man, I'm going to hurt you. And I said, no, you're not. Come on, let's do it. Come on. And so we would get in the dorm, and he would get on one side, and I'd get on the other side, and we would run into each other. I know, it wasn't bright. Of course, I always fell on the ground. Get back up, and I was wiry, so I could squirm a little. And so I'd get back. I'm not wiry now. No, those days are gone. So I'd get right back up real fast, and then him and I would just deadlock our arms together, and we would push against each other as hard as we could. Now, I think he did this to make me feel good. Sometimes I pushed against him, and he'd start backing up. I think he was just messing with me. I think he was just trying to make me feel better. But what this physical wrestling is exactly what happens when you and I pray for something seriously. We're wrestling. We're wrestling for that person we're praying for. Maybe some of you have somebody you're trying to lead to the Lord right now. You're in a wrestling match. You know who else wants them? Satan. And you're going to have to wrestle for them. Later, you're going to have to wrestle for families. You're going to have to wrestle a mom or a dad. You're going to have to wrestle for a marriage. You're going to have to wrestle for some things. And you have to be up to the fight. You have to be willing to engage the enemy. And you cannot be fearful. You say, but that sounds ridiculous. I'm not trying to say that you won't ever be afraid. But I can tell you this, if you're full of fear, you will never make it. There's some point where that fear cannot take complete control. I'm not saying it has to be absent. But there's a place where you've got to draw it back. And you say, how does that happen? By faith. Faith absolutely displaces fear. It's like water and air in a cup. The more water, which is faith, displaces the air that's in the cup. And so if you want to displace the fear in your life, you have to go back to the Word of God, and you've got to base what you're doing on what God said, not just on hopeful thinking. Many times this spiritual struggle will manifest itself physically. It might be a boss that just really gives you a hard time. It may be a coworker that thinks it's their lot in life to give you that hard time. It may be a student who constantly picks at you. Remember one student, I'm not going to name him. We were on our way back from a church, and we would all drive in the same van together. You probably don't know nothing about this. I'm telling stuff on myself here. And we were driving back, and this kid was just giving it to me, man. He would not leave me alone. Finally, I told him, I don't recommend you ever do this. By the way, disclaimer, don't ever do this. But he would not leave me alone. He kept on picking, and he was just like pushing at me, trying to pinch me, and then talking to me and telling me stuff. And I said, dude, I said, if you don't leave me alone, I said, I'm going to knock your lights out. Now, we're in an ambassador van with a bunch of students in an RA. I knew this is like, hey, goodbye school. But I'd had it with him. And he kept on. And the guys in the van said, leave him alone. Thankfully, somebody else was there, because if they hadn't, I'd probably got kicked out. It might be something, but you've got to remember. I see, I didn't know that then. You've got to remember that it is a spiritual warfare. It may be a neighbor that seems to hate you for no reason. You can't figure it out. So let me ask you questions. When these things have come up in your life, how did you fight them? How did you deal with them? How have you done so far? If you were grading yourself, how quickly did you take that thing to the Lord? How long did it take you to resolve the matter? And did you see God answer your prayers? Did you fight fire with fire? What a waste of time and energy. You know how many times I've seen pastors fight fire with fire? You know what they do? They lose all the people. Oh, sure, some might stick around and stuff like that, but they'll never look at him the same. He'll never have the same realm of influence that he had before, because they're fighting fire with fire. If verse 12 goes on to tell us some of the most important details about the spiritual world, it tells us there's principalities, there's powers, there's rulers of darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. Principalities means rule, power, position of authority. So when you and I are in spiritual warfare, we're fighting a powerful force. The rest of the phrase describes not just a position, but a place. You'll find in Scripture that Satan needs real estate, ground. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. He needs a place. And then in 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of what? Strongholds need real estate, folks. You can't have a stronghold without some real estate. And as a Christian, we give him the real estate. He can't take it. We have to give it to him. He has no authority. You have to give him the authority. Understanding these basic things about the spiritual war world allows us insight on how to fight. When you and I are fighting a spiritual battle, we must be prepared. Don't think for a second that if you rebuke the devil, that he will not retaliate. You say, what are you talking about here, Pastor? Matt, this is a Baptist college. We don't talk about rebuking the devil. You should. Because you're going to. And if you don't, then he's going to come after you. And you'll be running the other direction. We talk about this sometimes with missionaries. We talk about this sometimes. But let me tell you something. We are living in a post-Christian America. Period. And if you don't know that, you are a fool. You need to go to a metropolitan area. And you need to see that we live in a pagan nation. And let me tell you, as that paganism grabs a hold of our culture, you sitting in the pew, will fight more spiritual battles than any previous generation ever faced in America. Do you understand how important this is? You should. You will fight the devil more. Did you know, if you study some of the demonic powers, did you know that many of the demonic gods had both genders and required to be called them, they? And when Jesus responded to when he responds to the man with a legion, he says, what is your name? And he said, we are many. We. Many times, I believe the LGBTQ movement is connected to Satanism. You're going to have those people in your church. You will have them come visit you. You will. And if you're not open with it, they're struggling with it. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You better have some answers. Now, I'm not trying to scare you this morning. I'm not. But what I'm saying to you is probably the greatest thing I learned after leaving Ambassador Baptist College was how to war. In my first year of pastorate, first 1 year of being a senior pastor, COVID. I had 1 year under my belt. You know what we did? We walked by faith. You know what happened? I'm not joshing you. I'm not speaking pastorally, evangelistically, exaggeratively. I'm telling you the truth. We grew more in 2020 than any year previous at New Life Baptist Church, any year post. We had over 28 families join our church in 1 year. And you know what all of them said? Here's what they said. We noticed that you didn't get caught up with the masks. Yes. Why? Because we just walked by faith. We didn't say good, bad, or indifferent about wearing a mask or not wearing a mask. We left it alone because I saw it as a trap. And the only reason, folks, that I saw that as a trap was because God had revealed it to me on my knees. It wasn't from my mind. I did not conjure it. Then we began to walk by faith and we prayed that COVID wouldn't come into our church. My people thought I was crazy. For 9 months, we were COVID free. It started drawing people. It's something different here. They walk in our church and they said, this is just like church the way I remember it. This is so welcoming. We feel so safe. And it was because of prayer. And half of our congregation is all military vets. Every time they go on the base, they got to get tested. You know how frequently they go on the base? Every week. And for 9 months straight, all we had was negative tests. That's a lot of negative tests. That's because God showed up. That's because we were walking by faith. It's because we were battling something that was a spiritual warfare, which I still believe COVID was spiritual warfare. And we went and we took the battle and we embraced it and we weren't afraid of it and we did spiritual warfare. The first move that you have to make in spiritual warfare is you have to stand. Look at verse number 13, and this is the end of our text, so this is where we're concluding the message. Ephesians 6:13 says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So even though God says, hey, you need the whole armor, that's not your first move. Putting the armor on is something you do when you're not in front of the devil. You need to do that quietly alone with God in your prayer closet. You put your armor on and you prepare yourself for battle, but then when you go out, you confront the enemy by standing, not by going and wielding your sword, which is the way we mostly do it. We antagonize Satan. We put stuff on our signs to antagonize him. We put stuff on Facebook to antagonize him and to pick the fight. That's foolishness. Jesus never picked a fight with the devil. They always came to him and he stood his ground and he commanded them. It's not wise to pick fights. The reason that it says to put the whole armor is because many times we only put parts of our armor on. You see, if you have sin in your life, your armor is deficient. If you're not completely relying on God, your armor is deficient. If you're thinking that somehow you can win this battle physically, your armor is deficient. If you think you can outwit, outscheme, outpace the devil, you're going to lose. The whole armor means the full preparation of the foot soldier for offense and defense. I believe many times we're confronted with spiritual battle and we are unprepared. It's not even that we don't know what to do, but it's that we haven't taken the time to prepare. It is imperative that you and I, if we're going to fight the battle, we have to prepare ourselves. That's what you're doing now. You're preparing. So make the spiritual warfare, make that a part of your preparation. We must take time to put on the armor, to spiritually put on each piece. Leonard Ravenhill said, prayer is not preparation for the battle, it is the battle. Amen and amen. The last thing that we'll discuss is that first move. Once we prepared, then we just stand. In verse 13, the word stand is found twice. Stand and withstand. You may say, this seems like a strange first move. Standing is powerful because it shows a lack of fear. One of Satan's most powerful weapons is fear. Another important part of standing. When you stand, you stop giving real estate. Now, what we did recently in Lavernia, our church took 5 or 6 families and took those families and we planted a brand new church in Lavernia. So here's what happened. We just moved real estate that belonged to the devil. Now it belongs to God. That's an offensive move. So we were already prepared on the defense for something to happen. And it did. My wife was taken to the ER the Sunday before the launch. My daughter was in the urgent care the week before the launch. We have not been in the doctor's office, either one of those people, for probably the last 4 or 5 years. So that shows you we're not sick people. We don't go to the doctor unless we have to. We're that kind of people. And what are the chances that 2 of my family members are being seen by a doctor right before the church launch? It wasn't a coincidence, we knew. In fact, both my wife and I said we knew. We knew that. We knew that the battle was on. We knew that fighting, we had to stand. Many times, Satan wins simply by you and I running away. We're afraid. Let me tell you something. You say, well, what happens when I do run away? You run away, you gather yourself and come back. Because there might be times where you are afraid. But you need to gather yourself. You need to come alone and be with God and come back to that same place. Let me tell you something. If you don't come back to the same place, God will make sure you do. You don't get to breeze by. It'll come back. The word withstand means to set against, to face your enemy, to resist, to oppose, to stand your ground. When we stand our ground by faith, Satan trembles. Maybe you ask yourself, why does Satan tremble when we stand our ground? Because he knows how much God wants to help us. When God sees one of you stand and not give in to the devil, he says, hey, 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 let's help this guy out. Come on, guys. We're going to help this one right here. He's standing. We hear a lot of bad statistics in our world. We hear a lot of bad things happening in Christendom around the world and in America as well. But I want to encourage you this morning that since we have been at New Life Baptist Church, we have seen nothing but the blessings of God. It has not come easy. We haven't just coasted along. There's been battles, as I shared with you. There's been things happen. There's been bad stuff take place, as I shared with you in the illustration. I told you I was going to finish the story. That young man had hopped through our fences and stuff like that. God had really been getting me into Psalm 91, and I had just been praying about it. I had been thinking it over. In Psalm 91, verse 7, it says, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Now, I don't know how you pray, but this is how I pray. I went to God and I said, God, it came near me. God is too close. I told the Lord, I said, God, I'm not okay with that. I'm not okay with a young man jumping through my fence in my backyard, no more than 20 feet away from my windows with an AR strapped to his chest. I'm not okay with that, God. I said, so God, I think you've been unfair in this way to me. Now, I took that up with God. I went straight to him. I didn't play with my words. I said it just like that. I said, God, this is unfair. That same day, within just a few minutes of seeing him, my daughter seeing him in the backyard, he showed up again in the front yard. There was another man who pulled up in a red car, unmarked, and it was not a police car at all, and he had a gun pointed at the young man, like this, not like a police officer would do, like this. I had no idea if this is another gang member. He's come in. At this point, the police still are not there. I'm seeing some police, but they're not in front of my house. This is all going down, and I'm standing behind the front door with my shotgun loaded, on fire, finger on the trigger, ready to act. And as I'm standing there and I'm watching through the window what's taking place, I'm beginning to see things happen, and I said, Lord, what do I do? Do I go now? I'm ready. I will step out here and start blasting away. And God began to just calm me down and say, hold on, you don't even know what's going on. You don't know what this is about. And as I began to watch, the young man began to get on the ground. And he began to lay his arms out. Then the man got out of his car, and I could tell he was a police officer now. And he's standing over him, and I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I did not walk out. Because then the gun would have been pointed in my direction and I would have possibly allowed this young man to get away. Look at verse 8. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. While I was fussing with God about him bringing it nigh, God said, I brought it close enough that you could see it. With your eyes, you beheld the reward of the wicked. And once again, God showed me that he keeps every single promise. And I walked away from that situation learning a whole lot about my God and a whole lot about trusting my God, yet again, even with the safety of my family. I don't know where you are at this morning, young people, but I'll tell you this. You're going to war. You will. Those of you that are seniors, that are graduating from here, you're going to war. So I want to ask you, how are you going to war? How are you warring now? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the word of God. God, I thank you for the young people paying extra close attention this morning. God, I thank you for the chapel time. I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for speaking to hearts. I pray that people take this seriously. They realize that we are in a spiritual battle. We're facing an enemy who wants to destroy us. And we need your help. So Lord, I pray that you'll speak to hearts this morning and do only as you can. In Jesus' precious holy name, Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as the pianist plays, if God's tugged on your heart this morning and said, hey, I want to war right. I want to do this right. I don't want to run in fear. I don't want to walk away. I don't want to fail. Then you need to get alone with God right now. Come down to this altar and do business with the Lord. You need to say, God, I need your help. God, I need you close to me. God, I need the power of the Spirit of God on me. And as God speaks to you this morning, determine in your mind that you will learn how to war. What I've taught you this morning is only a sliver. You can determine right now on your knees, I'm going to learn how to war. I must learn how to war.